Father, we just thank you for working in Joyce's life. We thank you for your healing mark on her, the way that she's been restored. And we ask that you continue to bring her back to health. And we pray for the others in our body who are sick right now or suffering from any type of ailment. We just ask, Father, that you would restore them to health and that they would sense that we care about them as a body, as Lubbock Bible Church, as this unique group of children of God, that they have friends, they have brothers and sisters that care about them. We thank you, Father, for the children's experience yesterday and how much fun it was for them. And we thank you for the volunteers that were involved in that and what they made it into, the creativity of Kim and Kelly and Shanna and everyone who was involved. Father, we give you this time. We just thank you that we have this privilege of having you live inside of us. We often can't even just imagine what it means to have the God of the universe inside of us. And we just relish this opportunity to experience life on earth like this. We ask you to use our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know that we went through 1 Peter, and maybe we spent 8 or 10 weeks on 1 Peter. Now we're going to go through 2 Peter. It's a lot shorter. It's only several chapters long, and we're going to spend just several weeks on 2 Peter. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can do that. We're going to be in the very first verse of the very first chapter of 2 Peter. But first of all, we need to make sure that children are at children's church. Children's church, everybody. If you think you're a child, then you should go to children's church. All right. So we're in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. And 2 Peter, what's it about? Well, you remember 1 Peter. Peter writes a group of people that are struggling with all kinds of torment in their life. Like literally, their friends and family members are being tortured because of their faith in Christ. They're being blamed for destroying Rome, for setting it on fire. And Peter writes and is consoling them, helping them deal with having somebody in their family die at the hand of Nero. And now 2 Peter is a little different. 2 Peter is really about false teaching. It is a response to false teaching. There's all kinds of false doctrine that has creeped into the church. And 2 Peter, he's going to try to clear up a lot of these issues. So we're in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And it starts out this way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop right there for a second. He's qualifying himself. Right? He says, I'm an apostle. Now, last week on the radio broadcast, we had a question about apostles. You know, you can find an apostle if you'd like to. You can find one on the internet. You can also find one on television or on the radio. You can find apostles left, right, and center in the world today. But what makes you an apostle? What qualifies this guy as an apostle? Do you know this was the last letter to be canonized in the New Testament scriptures? They labored over this letter. They weren't sure about it for a while. Then finally they canonized it. They thought it was Peter's words. They believed and had every evidence to believe that it was Peter's remarks in this letter. And finally they said, well, he's an apostle, so it goes in no matter what it says. Well, what makes an apostle and what doesn't qualify you as an apostle? I think Paul answers this question really clearly, and he pretty much dismisses any modern day apostles. He says in the book of Corinthians, he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So the qualification for being an apostle is, first of all, that you have seen Jesus Christ. What this does away with is it does away with the telephone game. Have you ever played the telephone game? If we start over here with a phrase, we pass it down the line, you secretly pass it down from ear to ear to ear to ear, guess what happens when it gets over here? Totally different message, totally different phrase. What God has done through qualifying apostles through one criteria, that they see Jesus Christ face to face, is we eliminate the distortion of the message over time. There were 12 original apostles, and God intended it that way. You know what? When one apostle was lost through betrayal, Judas, you know what the apostles did? They got out their gambling straws and they drew straws to see who would be a replacement. Do you know who the replacement was for the 12th apostle? I don't see anybody really that remembers. You know why? How many mentions of him are there? There's the one mention where they drew straws and you never hear from him again. God did not intend for anyone to be apostles beyond the original 12. And so Peter here is qualifying himself as an apostle. Now, if someone says today that they're an apostle, what that makes them then is a traveling teacher. And then what that makes them is unaccountable to anyone. Because I'll come tell you a message and then I skip town and go to the next town. And guess what? I'm not accountable for my life. I'm not accountable for my teachings. I'm new in town. I'm an apostle. And who really knows what I've taught or what kind of trail of disaster I've left behind me in the past? Apostles were travelers. They were sharing the message. It was really important that they had had that face-to-face contact with Jesus Christ. What about Paul? Paul wasn't a fisherman. He wasn't called directly by the earthly Jesus. When did he see Jesus? The road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and he tutored him for 14 years in the desert. And then after Peter was done, guess what he did? The book of Acts says after he got done being tutored, he went up and he checked out his message with the other apostles just to make sure it fit perfectly. So Peter is qualifying himself. He says, I'm an apostle. And he then says, I'm writing to those of you who've received faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteousness that we have is wrapped up in our faith. You know, you can find politicians today on American television and they'll talk about their faith. They say, oh, my faith is important to me. Oh, my, you know, the most important thing to me is faith. And we use this word faith and it's a nice neutral word that's just, it really doesn't bother anybody because we don't get specific about what faith is or who our faith is in. And then we can talk about faith, faith, faith. And it doesn't matter whether your faith is in this, that, or the other. We've created this sort of lingo in the popular political world and in the television world as well. But right here, Peter doesn't leave room for that. He says, our faith is in Jesus Christ. And he says also, we believe something. We believe that we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. Our faith is accompanied by righteousness. So it's not just a neat set of doctrines that I check off and I pass my doctrine test. I believe that this guy named Jesus Christ has changed the way that I am. I am now righteous because of him. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. What is the topic of this verse? What's the topic of this verse? Knowing Jesus, right? Knowing him. Now, what is going to be multiplied to you as you know him? As you know him, grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you. Have you ever met someone who is always talking about how much they love God, how much they love the Lord, how close they are to him, and at the same time they're just cramming religion down your throat? Grace and peace, don't see it, but they keep talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How do I know the fruit of Jesus as I get to know him better? As I get to know him better, what is multiplied in my life? Graciousness towards other people and peace. That means peace of mind. How can you have peace of mind? How does Jesus bring you peace of mind? Well, you think about everything he's done for you. He's forgiven you no matter what. That brings peace of mind. He says you're okay with him. That brings peace of mind. Those who are running on a treadmill and are stressed out about their religion, that's not peace. Those who are trying to change the world in their own strength and get you to be like them, that's not peace. The real fruit of knowing Jesus Christ is peace of mind. As you grow in your knowledge of him, your peace of mind gets more solid and more solid and more solid. And also, you learn what it means to release people, be gracious toward them, let it go. They've hurt you bad. You release them and move on. Grace and peace are multiplied to us as we know God, as we know Jesus, and we pass that on. seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through what? Through the true knowledge of Him versus what? The false knowledge of Him. So what He's saying here is that if I truly know what Jesus Christ is like, if I'm truly getting to know Him, then what am I going to have? I'm going to have everything I need for life. Now, I want you to just scratch out the word godliness for a minute, because we already know that. I don't want to focus on that. We already know that God's given us everything for godliness. That sounds very scriptural. That sounds very biblical. That sounds very churchy. But let's put that aside for a minute, and I want you to just deal with the word life. Do you believe, because what is life now? What is life for you? I mean, life for you is changing diapers. Life for you is driving to work. Life for you is you hate your boss. You're really struggling there. He hates you. You hate him. Life for you is all kinds of real events. Now, what he's saying here in this verse is, through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have everything you need for that kind of life, for that kind of real, authentic life. Do you believe that Christ in you literally can revolutionize the way that you approach your job, your work, your relationships? There's people in here on baseball teams. There are people in here who farm crops. There are people in here perhaps who are doctors, lawyers, all kinds of homemakers, homeschoolers, all kinds of medical profession. There's all kinds of jobs and different people in this room. Do you literally believe that Jesus Christ cares about homemaking? I mean, do you literally believe that the presence of Jesus Christ in you matters when you wake up 7 a.m. and begin your day on a Wednesday, and it's just as normal as any other day? This verse says that through the true knowledge of Him, that you have everything you need for that kind of life. He's not trying to get you to be somewhere else or be somebody else. He loves who you are. He loves where you are, and He wants to impact your life right where it is. Not change it. Not remove it and get new circumstances, but affect right where you're at right now. Now, the problem with that is that I think one of the obstacles is that we reject our personalities because we're not walking on water. We're not healing people by the laying on of hands. We're not zapping things and making things happen. We're not doing anything miraculous like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we say, well, then how could Christ be living through me? That's exactly why Christ lives through you, because Christ living through you is different than Christ living through you is different than Christ living through you. And that's the beauty of what God has done here. The body of Christ means everybody gets to be their own person, their own personality, and yet it's animated. Now, catch what I'm saying. Animated by the life of Christ. Your personality is 100% okay with God. And it's intended to be animated by the presence of Christ in you. Now, the false teaching, the false knowledge of Christ would be, we got to get you out of the way. You're in the way. You've heard this taught. I know you have, because I've heard it taught hundreds of times. Get out of the way and let God. You are a problem. Yeah, child of God, righteous, holy, new creation, that's all talk. Get out of the way and let God. If you get out of the way and try to go passive and let God, guess what? God's not. Because God's in you. He's designed to work through your mind, through your personality, through who you are, and that's the way He's geared it. He wants you. He wants to use you. He wants to work through you, and He doesn't want to go around you or avoid you or ditch you. That's false doctrine. The idea, essentially, as I've said before, is that you are a hollow tube. That's what it insinuates. You're just this hollow tube. We're all tubes. We're all the same. And we just let Christ. Now, there's a truth in there that it's His power. But who's the body of Christ? You are. You're the body of Christ. His divine power has granted you everything you need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, again, I want to focus in on this word true. What is the true knowledge of him? Well, look at the very end of this verse. What does it say about him? It says that he is awesome. I mean, that's what it's saying. It's saying that God, his character, the way that he treats you, the way that he is, he's awesome. He's excellent. He gets A+ on character. He gets A+ on gentleness. He gets A+ in supporting you. He gets A+ in lifting you up and esteeming you. He gets A+ in making you who you are. He gets A+, excellent in every category of character. What we would call human character. He gets A+. He's awesome. Now, anything that falls short of A+ for the way that he treats you is false. It's not the true knowledge of him. So, you know, God's really mad at me right now. No, that's false. Romans 5 said he saved you from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ has saved you from the anger of God. God's really ticked off. He's really disappointed at me. God saw you before the foundation of the world. He knew everything you'd ever do, and he still took away your sins. See, true knowledge of him results in him getting an A+ towards you in every category. You want a best friend? Best you'll ever encounter. He'll never disappoint you. He's always treating you in the exact way that you need in that moment. And as a child of God who's righteous and holy and got him living in you, you don't need punishment. I was talking to somebody recently who has studied theology for 50 years. Talked about God punishing us when we sin. God doesn't punish us when we sin. Who did God punish for our sins? He punished Jesus Christ. What was the punishment? Death. Any punishment short of death is, we're just kidding. We're kidding around. We say, oh, well, God just, he goes like this when I sin. Right? He covers his eyes from me and then, oh, I'm doing better. He starts looking at me again. Now, is that a real, genuine, authentic, significant, accurate punishment for sin? God's playing the peekaboo game with us here? I mean, this is the in and out and in and out of fellowship stuff that we have been purporting and arguing for in books and Christian teachers and literature, all that stuff. The problem is, it's just not biblical. The Bible says the punishment for sin is death. Right? So if the punishment for sin is death, and Jesus died for our sins, he took away our sins, guess how much punishment is left? None. Therefore, what does God do when we sin? He counsels us, he disciples us, he teaches us, he leads us out of it through the Holy Spirit. But it's not punishment. If it were punishment, every time you sin, you would keel over dead. And then you'd be old, back in fellowship, and you're alive again. Here comes his body back up in proper structure. See, that's the real punishment for sins. So we play these games, and ultimately what we're doing is we're saying that God is not excellent. The cross did not work in an excellent way. If the cross worked in an excellent way, then there's no punishment left. If the cross worked in an excellent way, then there is no more anger from God because Jesus eliminated that anger. If Jesus and God are excellent toward us, then it means that they know the word, they know the way in which we need counsel, including when we sin. The mistake that we make, we can say all day long that there's punishment and then there's discipline. And discipline is different than punishment. That's true. God disciplines us. He doesn't punish us. That's true also. But our mistake, I believe, is when we say that discipline is a reaction to sin. We are constantly being disciplined by God. We're being tutored and taught and discipled and disciplined by him. What it means is he disciplines every son that he loves, Hebrews says. So I am 24/7 under the discipline of Jesus Christ, and it's not this fearful reaction to my sin that causes him to discipline me. He disciplines me just as a coach disciplines or coaches a team, disciples a team. You don't coach a team because they've been bad. You coach a team because you want them to do good in the future. You coach them towards success. You coach them towards the future. In the Holy Spirit, one of the modern day words that I think works really well is we have a coach. The Holy Spirit is our coach. He's coaching us through training in righteousness, through training in thinking, through training in our attitudes. We're learning this attitude works this attitude doesn't work. Look what this attitude produced. A mistake. I fell on my face. What a disgrace. What a disaster. This didn't work for me. I'm ashamed of that. And I move on. And I say, well, God, what's the proper reaction next time? Show me, teach me, counsel me, help me. But God, thank you that you don't punish me, because if you did, I'd be dead. I would spend eternity in hell. My life would be snuffed out, destroyed in hell. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. We just saw what word? Excellent. What do we see now about God? Precious, magnificent promises that he's made us. I wonder if your gospel, have you ruined it? Have you ruined the gospel that you believe in? Have you added something that makes it less than magnificent? The gospel is nothing short of magnificent. It is so magnificent, you will spend the rest of your life having a hard time believing it's that good. If your gospel is not hard to believe, it's not the gospel. The gospel is hard to believe. It is so incredibly good, it is difficult to swallow. People call it cheap grace. You've probably heard that term, cheap grace, right? The grace of God that we live in, and we talk about how we say what Paul says, you know, shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? You know, we say, well, if you keep on sinning, grace will do what? It's going to increase. Oh, that's just cheap grace. You're just talking about something that's not right. I mean, that is just absolutely garbage because it is cheap grace. Well, the reality is it wasn't very cheap, was it? I mean, it cost Jesus Christ his life. It's incredible that you have it now, that you're under grace. I admit, it's incredible to have grace with no limits, that you could sin and never expend, never use up the grace of God. That is an incredible thought, but it certainly didn't come cheap. And it's a disgrace to the face of Christ to call it cheap grace. You sit at the foot of the cross, you look up at him just bleeding all over the place, and you say, yeah, it's cheap grace. You see what people are saying? We're not esteeming the work of Christ when we call it cheap grace. Yes, it's wonderful grace. Yes, it's magnificent. It's awesome. And yes, it is almost too good to believe. But it was very expensive. Very expensive. In order that by them you might become, I love this phrase. Man, if you ever thought your life was supposed to be impacted by Christ, look at this thing. We might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If there were a verse on the planet that I would love to just stare people and just display right in front of people's face, it would be this phrase, partakers of the divine nature. I mean, this takes Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and it challenges you to believe some radical things that Jesus literally, the life of God literally, not figuratively, not symbolically, but literally has been deposited in you so that you can participate in God's nature. Does that not sound mystical to you? I mean, Christianity is mystical. I mean, it's what the world would call mystical. You know, the world's pursuing spirituality. They're pursuing things that are unseen. And things that are unseen are real. But you participate in things unseen. You have a spirituality about yourself. You are essentially a spirit. You have a soul and a body. You're a complete human being. But you have a spiritual component that is the deepest part of you. And you're intended to participate in God's nature. You're intended, when we talk about your personality being animated, it's like this screen. I mean, guess what? This screen has many different cross members in it. There's lots of different cubes in it. If you were to go up close and look at the intricacy of this screen, it's got a lot of detail to it that makes it able to display. But guess what? Without the projector that is about 12 feet behind it, it would be of no use to you. And so the screen is being animated by the projector. The screen has its detail, it has its uniqueness, it has its design, but the projector behind it gives it its effect. The projector is like the divine nature of God being displayed on your personhood. Now, this verse is saying some radical things. It's saying God is awesome. God is excellent. God is incredible. God has magnificent promises, but you participate in that God's nature. If you ever thought that your life is really intended to just kind of cruise along and then hit heaven and see Him face to face, that's off base. Face to face in heaven is reality, but also there's something right now in this moment on planet Earth that the God of the universe wants us to understand, and that is that He Himself, His nature, is inside of us. Yes, you do some ugly things. I know, I do them too. You do some ugly looking things. Doesn't change this verse. You've got the flesh. That's a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. You got the power of sin fighting against us. It's a struggle for all of us. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. But does it change this verse? Are you willing to believe the ridiculous? This is ridiculous. That I can participate in the divine nature of God and yet have all these visible flaws going on. God is inviting you to believe the incredible. Now, for this very reason, for what reason? Well, because you've got God's nature in you. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. What is he saying here? He's saying live right. But does he just say, you better live right? He says, for this reason, live right. Do you see that? If I miss the reason, then all I've got is a behavior improvement program. See, that's all I've got. And many people have turned Christianity into that. But there's a reason for living right. And the reason is, guess what nature has been deposited inside of this suit that you're wearing? Inside of your person, the nature of Jesus Christ lives. Therefore, apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. Guess what's going to happen if you don't live in an upright moral manner? You're not going to like it. You are not going to like it. Why? You're not made for it. We were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. We are His workmanship, created in Him for what? God's not naive. He's rigged it so that you're created for good works. So when you're not involved in supplying moral excellence, you're not going to like it. And that's why you're different. You're weird. You're different than the next guy. In the moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Man, we see all kinds of things here. Now we're like, okay, wait a minute. Let me get my pad and my pen. Okay. Brotherly kindness, okay. Godliness, love. Let me back up. Self-control, perseverance. Okay. All right, so I've got a list. I've got 7, 8, 9 things here. I'm going to do this. I can do this. Right? I mean, that's what the first reaction is to see, okay, now, Peter, I mean, you've been nice to us so far. You've said some good things about our nature, about Christ living in us. But now there's a list. There's always a list. I knew there was a list. Now look at the next verse. Look at this. He says, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they'll render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line of this deal is you got two choices. You can be useless or you can be useful. You can spend the rest of your days just totally ignorant of those qualities. You could just neglect those on purpose. You can say, guess what? I'm free in Christ. I don't need any character. You know, I could just say, oh, I just want to prove it to myself that I'm free in Christ. And therefore, I'm going to sin and sin and sin and sin to prove that I'm free. It just makes me sure that I'm free to be able to just try to exhaust the grace of God. And I know I can't. But I just want to prove it. Prove that I'm free. Well, really, what that proves is that you've proven yourself to be useless on the planet till you hit heaven. I mean, you hit heaven, you see him face to face, but in the meantime, you're useless. I mean, there's no fruit there, so what good are you to anybody, including yourself? I mean, you got the guy in Corinth who refuses to stop having sexual relations with his mother-in-law or mother, some relative there. And he, you know, Paul says, well, his spirit will be saved, but his flesh is being destroyed while he's on planet Earth. So, I mean, that guy is fruitless. He's useless right now on planet Earth. He'll make it to heaven. He'll see God face to face. But in the meantime, it's just going to be an ugly sight. So we've got that choice here. We really do. He says, you've got freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You could, but don't. It doesn't make sense. Now, if you were going to get one verse out of this whole chapter, this might be it. If you were going to get one big concept, look at this. You remember all those good things, that list you were worried about? What is the key to that list? He who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten something. What in the world is it important to remember? The one thing I'm supposed to remember that leads to all kinds of qualities is what? I am as pure as the snow is pure. I am pure as white snow. I am pure, 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 pure. Jesus Christ has purified you 100%. If you forget about your purification, guess what? No qualities. Why? Because you think you're dirt and you're going to act like dirt. If you think that you're pure, if you realize the purification you have in Christ, guess how you're going to act? You're going to act like a pure person. So what we've got here is we've got thought before action. But the world has action before thought. You know, Johnny took out the garbage 3 times this week. He remembered on his own. He's a good boy. Johnny became a good boy. How? By taking out the garbage 3 times. He remembered on his own. He did that. Therefore, he's a good boy. You see, our common human thought is we do in order to be. We get a degree in order to get a job, in order to have a position and a title. We do in order to be. What Peter is doing is he's flipping it on us. He's saying Christ did it so that you are. You don't do in order to be. Christ did it so that you are. So when I rest in what Christ did and I say, you've purified me, you have made me 100% pure, no matter what. If I dwell on that for a day, a week, a month, a year, I start realizing what Christ has done. Guess how I'm going to start feeling? Guess how I'm going to start acting? Do you think that the key to any successful Christian life is that they're just a tad stronger than you? I mean, do you really think that there's 100 shades of strong and you just got the bad straw? No, the key to the Christian life is what you know. It's what you know about what Christ did for you. Do you really believe that you're as pure as you'll ever be? Do you believe that you're as pure as you'll be in heaven? You are as pure now as you will be in heaven. Do you know that the Bible never, not once, says that you're going to get a last-minute purification before you hit heaven? This is it. The cross is all you get. You get a new body, but as far as you, your spirit, your soul, you being purified, this is it. This is all you will ever receive for eternity. The work of Christ will not be redone right before heaven. It will not be redone in heaven. The purification that you have now is all you will ever get because it's all you will ever need. You have been purified from everything you've ever done. Therefore, your track record is irrelevant. Your past doesn't matter. Who do you think you are? If you think you're a pure person, guess what qualities will show up over time? Not through a list, not through a chart or a graph, not through 5 easy steps, but through simple godly logic. God's logic is, come, let us reason together. Let me tell you what I've done for you. Let me reason with you about the cross. Let me reason with you about what the cross means for you. It means you're pure. Now take it or leave it, but you're pure. If you're in Christ, you are a pure person. Now what's your choice? Live like somebody that you're not, or live like who God has made you. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. What is he saying? Make sure you're in Christ. Are you sure you're in Christ? If you're in Christ, then guess what? You are pure. And if you practice these things of pure people, then you'll never stumble in this world. You got those qualities. Remember that list? It's so that you won't have to deal with as many issues. Sinning is harder than not sinning. Have you ever noticed how much trouble sinning causes you? I mean, sinning ends up in sicknesses, in misery, in worry and looking over your shoulder, fear and trying to hide, and the guilt and the, oh man, sinning is harder than not sinning. Sinning causes you to stumble and trip over yourself over and over and over and over. And that's why he's provided this solution, so that you don't have to spend your life tripping over your own wrong choices. Do you know who you are? If so, live like who you are. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Four things we saw today. The first thing we saw is that true knowledge of Jesus Christ is the key. I've got to figure out, who is he? How does he treat me? Do I really buy this idea that he is awesome? I mean, do I really think that he's excellent toward me every single time, every moment? Do I really think that the gospel that he's given me is magnificent? Or is there some kind of hidden phrase somewhere, maybe in the footnotes of the Bible, where everything's ruined? You know, is there a fly in the ointment? Is there some place that everything just goes off and I was wrong about this grace message? I was wrong about the gospel. I was wrong about him toward me. The true knowledge of him is key. Are you willing to believe it's almost too good to be true? We participate in his nature. The mystical phrase. You remember the mysticism within Christianity? The mysticism is that Christ lives in you. Next, we saw that we have everything that we need for life. And remember, that means Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. Everything you need for life. Regular old Lubbock life. Do you really think he's in you? Do you really think he cares? Do you really think he understands Lubbock life? Does God understand Lubbock life? Does he understand your life? What about the struggle that you're going through right now? You know, that thing that you're embarrassed about or ashamed about? Does he really get it? Does he really understand it? Is he really with you and in you in that moment? Lastly, maybe most important, don't get out your chart and your list and your graph. There's one simple solution to character. I constantly come back to one thought. Remember my purification. Remember who I am in Christ. Do you remember how clean you are? Don't say I'm clean and then ask him to make you clean. Don't say I'm purified and then ask him to make you pure. Don't say create in me a clean heart. I mean, just don't. When that verse comes up in the song, just skip it. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Well, the gospel gave you a right spirit. The gospel created in you a clean heart. That's David before the cross praying that. It's not for you. Be sure that you're sure of what you know. What do you know? That you have a new heart. You have a right spirit. You've been purified, and therefore live as who you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we are purified people. You took our former sins and you took our future sins and you took them away. You say that the gospel is magnificent. You say that you're excellent. And you invite us to believe something that is nearly impossible, that you are better than our best friend, that you're better than the greatest counselor on earth. They may have dozens of people on the waiting list and sitting outside their door ready to be counseled, but you're better, you're greater, you're more skilled, you're more able to change our thoughts and actions. Father, we thank you for letting us participate in your nature, to have a spirituality about ourselves, the fact that your life is in us, to have so much spirituality on the planet going on, and we actually have the market cornered on reality. We have the God of the universe inside of us. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning we have a special treat.